Okay, you're never going to arrive at this place where, you know, everybody says, hey, great, fantastic. And just as you mentioned, that you're going to have, you know, people in the Christianity are going to say, well, you're going too far. Or they're going to misinterpret what you're doing and say, oh, well, you're just trying to become Jewish. Well, it is one of the problems, but you have to make a decision on what you're going to let dictate how you are. Then you're going to have Jews that come along, and they're going to criticize what you do also. Well, I don't think there's anything that's new under the sun. I think that the prophets, all through the ages, had similar problems. I mean, it just comes down, at the bottom line, to you and God. And you've got to make a decision between whether you're going to go the way people are saying you should go or what you are finding in the scripture. Now, how much should you do? How much should you do? Well, I think that it says to abstain from all forms of idolatry. Well, how can I do that? How can I do that? I don't even know all the idolatry. There is so much idolatry around us. How do I handle it? And a problem that you have, like in a family, is that here you are changing and you have to deal with other people in the family. I mean, this is going to be very common among a lot of people, is that maybe their husband doesn't see things as they see it. Maybe you feel that television show is totally out of line in this house, but you have to live with that person and they aren't at the same place in the Lord as to where you are. Or you have children and whatever, and you know, 20 years you did it one way, now you're going to change. I mean, that's what you run into on Christmas, is that, you know, this has been our family custom, this has been our family tradition. Again, it comes down to that each individual has to be led by God, be convicted by God, and make their decisions before God. Now, I don't know all of the idolatry that's around me. Certainly haven't studied enough to be able to recognize it all, but I have learned this, that in the temple, the moment that you entered into a gate of a court, I'm going to just do a little illustration here, try to talk it out as I'm going so people on cassette tape land could take a piece of paper and maybe reconstruct it too. I'm going to draw the courts of the temple here, just a rough drawing. Have the inner court, the Azarah, and the temple building, and then the courtyard of the women. And I'm going to put a little fence around all of these courtyards here that we call the Soreg. And outside of that is court of the Gentiles. And the moment that I come through the gate of the Soreg, I have come up to a higher level. I have left the lower level that I was at, and no matter where I am inside the Soreg, I'm now at that higher level. Okay, so I come up and I'm going to climb some stairs and I'm going to go into the courtyard of the women. The moment that I get to the gate of it, the moment that I arrive at the gate, then I have the sanctity of that entire courtyard. Now, what does this mean? Let's say that, just taking one area of idolatry, let's say the idolatry of Christmas. Now, for those in cassette tape land, what I've done is in my courtyard of the women, I wrote idolatry of Christmas. Now, the moment that I arrive at that gate, in other words, the moment that I make a decision before God that I'm not going to participate in the idolatry of Christmas, even though I haven't gotten it all cleaned out of my house, even though I haven't gotten everything done, but I have arrived at the decision, God sees it as though I have left Christmas behind. Now, I can't play with God. I can't sit there and say, oh, well, I make this decision and then really continue in secretly. So I have to arrive there, but once that I have decided, then it's as though I have gotten, that I've totally dealt with the problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I communicating? Do you understand?
Actually, your problems have not.
No, your problems haven't ceased. But what I'm dealing with is, how do I deal with all this idolatry? The first thing I have to do is I have to realize I have to take some steps. And once I make the decision to do it, God sees it as already done. It might take me 2 years to be able to start getting all this out of my life. But yet God already sees it as being done. Now that's not going to change how people view me. That's not going to change all their little comments they're going to make and, you know, the whatever. I'm still going to have to deal with that. I'm still going to have to, you know, let God lead me to have wisdom and how to deal with family members or whatever. But yet we move forward and God will show us the idolatry. We have to deal with it. We have to let it go. But that's what Judah did not do. Judah should have seen the example of Samaria, and they should have at that point turned back and repented. Likewise, if we don't see where we are and that we are in the same place that Judah and Samaria were, the same things will fall upon us. Any questions? Any comments?
Now, right, what about the next step?
All right.
We go on in.
Yeah, the idolatry of. Yeah.
When you clear all of this out, then you move up to the next level.
That's right. And you can keep asking God to show me idolatry, to show me, you know, where the idolatry is. I have areas of idolatry that come into my house all the time. All the time. Number one culprit here is the television set. Number one, that's the number one culprit. Number two is that not only do I need to cease from doing the things of paganism, I need to do the things of God. So it's not just I'm going to create a vacuum, I'm going to create a void by ceasing to do these things. What God has prescribed, His program, I need to move into it. I need to start doing the things He said to do. Okay. Verse 36.
Did you have more from Ezekiel to read about the two women?
Okay, didn't we?
You said you were going to put it down and pick it up after we read the story. I didn't want to get you off track.
Okay, there's still more on this to read out of Ezekiel on the two women, and then we'll go back to the book. The Lord also said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ahola and Aholavah, then declare to them their abominations? For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. Here's an interesting thought. For someone that's a believer in Yeshua, there is no temple today. How could we defile God's sanctuary today here in the United States? I'm not talking about the literal physical body. I'm talking about the temple.
Well, are you referring to the fact that we celebrate the Sabbath the wrong day?
Oh, that's a big one. I mean, that's a big one. But I was actually talking about the temple at this. Exactly. By the fact that we say it has no relevance, by omission, the sin of omission, by not looking to the things of God and say, oh, this has nothing to do with me, whenever in fact it does. We need to learn of His temple, and we need to understand these things.
You know, there's very little knowledge of the temple with people that I associate with.
Oh, I'm fully aware of that, Mother. That is exactly what, you know, our job is to go out and to wake people up to this. And it's one of the rewards, I guess you would say, that I have in being able to share things on the temple, because people will go and say, I had no idea, I had no concept. And, you know, I can't believe that you could learn so much from, you know, a set of buildings and things. Well, it's perfectly true, but throughout Christianity,
how have we gotten this far in Christianity without knowing this?
That's right.
Understanding this.
That's right. It's almost totally omitted.
Yeah, it really is.
Sure is. And just as you mentioned, and profane my Sabbaths, okay? The Sabbath was replaced. We can document the Sabbath being replaced. We know that it was replaced. So we have people working, doing all types of things on the day that God said that you were not to do those. And then to add to it, setting aside and calling it a Sabbath, a day that wasn't the Sabbath. So I'll just leave that. Verse 39. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it, and indeed thus they have done in the midst of my house. Furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came. And you washed yourself for them, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and Sabaeans were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort, who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now, and she with them? Yet they went in to her, as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. Thus they went into Ahola and Aholibah, the lewd women. But righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I'll cause lewdness to cease from the land, and all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Again, chapter 24. Again. Oh, wait. Now we'll go back to Art Scroll. Let me find my place here again. I'm reading on page 390. Rabbi Joseph Brewer weaves the names Ahola and Aholibah into the parable. These two sisters were married to one man, yet Ahola maintained her own separate tent. It was her tragic mistake to think that she could remain loyal to her husband even while maintaining herself apart from him and his bed. As more and more lovers began to visit her tent, the fallacy of her thinking was revealed. Aholibah, on the other hand, was the wife who initially focused all her strivings upon her husband's tent. He taught of her as my tent, which was within her. Nevertheless, she also eventually succumbed to the blandishments of other lovers. Moving now from the parable to the historical realities which it describes, we must say that the name Aholibah, which was given to Shomron, Samaria, points ambiguously to the inner decay which brought about its ultimate downfall, an unwillingness to subordinate itself to Judah in its divine worship of God. In other words, that they needed to still come to Judah in order to go to the temple in Jerusalem. The priesthood was under Judah, and they needed to do the things the way that God had set them up and not change them because they had thought of a reason to change them. He shows conclusively that they were not meant for idol worship. Wait. I believe that is all. Here we go. Thus, the holy nature of the northern kingdom is refusal to be subordinate. It is not a coincidental fault, but one that by its very nature made a mockery of God's plan. Ephraim's role, by definition, is to be subordinate to Judah. And if he balks at that destiny, he is doomed. The sages express the same truth in Agadic terms. Rabbi Abba taught, God held on to Jeroboam's garment and said to him, repent, and I and you and Jesse's son, David, will roam together in the Garden of Eden. Jeroboam asked him, who will go first? So he answered, Jesse's son will go first. Jeroboam said, if so, I will not come. In this Agadah, the whole tragedy of the northern kingdom is encapsulated. Okay, I think that we have that covers it enough. Okay, let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 24. Now, this is one of the most interesting chapters. I don't know if we'll get all the way to verse 15, but verse 15 is a very significant part of the, not only the chapter, but where we begin the turning point of the book. Let me point out that we are in the middle of the book. There are 48 chapters in Ezekiel. We're in chapter 24. We're going to go to the middle of chapter 24 in a few minutes. And we'll see what happens. Paul and I were talking about this as we came back from lunch. And she was saying, I just think if God told me I was going to be a prophet, I'd have to say, no way, I can't do this. Okay, chapter 24, verse 1. Well, I think a lot of people would agree with that when we get to verse 15. Chapter 24, verse 1. Again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month. So this would be the month Tevet. On the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, okay, this is one of your fast days, the tenth of Tevet. Son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. Whoa, you found out why? They fast on the 10th of Tevet. That's the day the siege began. I believe that it is a prophecy of when the nations in the future will lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. Utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with choice cuts, take the choice of the flock, also pile fuel bones under it. Make it boil well. Excuse me, and let the cut simmer in it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it, and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen. Now, what does it mean, on which no lot has fallen? In other words, that the lots that were done in the temple as to who would perform what services in the temple also dictated who ate what parts of the meat. For her blood is in her midst. She set it on top of a rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust. Now that was a commandment. If you had blood spilled out, you had to cover it with dust. That it may raise up fury and take vengeance, I have set her blood on top of a rock that it may not be covered. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I too will make the pyre great. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the cuts be burned up. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot and its bronze may burn. That its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. She has wearied herself with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. Let her scum be in the fire. In your filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged you, and you were not purged. And you will not be purged of your filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent, according to your ways. and according to your deeds. They will judge you, says the Lord God. Verse 15. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head. Now you see that? He's forbidden to uncover his head. He has to have something on his head. This is very similar to what happened with the high priest Aaron. When his sons had burned profane fire before God, God struck them down. They were killed. He was forbidden to mourn their death or to take his turban off. He was to have a covering on his head at all times. Bind your turban on your head. Put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. There is the custom when one dies, a Jewish custom that when one dies, that you go through Shiva. Shiva means seven. 7 days of mourning, and you sit on the floor, you don't sit on the furniture, you don't wear shoes, you don't look in a mirror, your food is very bland, you wear very bland clothes, you don't go out of the house, all of these things. You know, you don't shave. Do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening, my wife died. Think of how hard it must have been for Yehezkel to be this sign to the house of Israel. Literally, his wife died to be a sign of the great mourning and the pain that would be felt at them being carried away into captivity. And the next morning, I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, "Will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so?" Then I answered them, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lip, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turban shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is a sign to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take you from them their stronghold, their joy, and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and on that and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters. On that day, the day of the Lord, one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Chapter 25. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them." Now, notice with chapter 24 and the death of his wife, it concluded for the present time the judgment on Israel. Now he's going to deal with the judgment on the nations. So we're going to go in chapter 25, verses 1 through 7 on the judgment of Ammon. Verses 8 through 11, the judgment on Moab. Verses 12 through 14, the judgment on Edom. Verses 15 through 17, the judgment on Philistia. Chapter 26 and 27 and 28. Excuse me. Excuse me again. Are going to deal with the proclamation against Tyre. Tyre, of course, is going to be in modern-day Lebanon. Chapter 28, verses 20 through 24 are going to deal with proclamation against Sidon, which is also in Lebanon. And then it will conclude in verses 25 and 26 with a blessing that is pronounced on Israel. However, it will continue on with the prophecies against the nations as it goes into chapter 29, chapter 30, chapter 31, and chapter 32 is going to be the prophecies against Egypt. So we have a whole unit. Put this in your notes if you don't have it. Chapters 1 through 24 deal with Israel. When the prophet's wife dies, that's the end of that section. Chapters 25 through 32 deal with the nations. We'll pick up with chapter 33 and so forth, what happens there in just a little bit. We'll get a little bit here into chapter 25. We should be able to finish the proclamation against Ammon. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Yehuda when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east. Whoa, men of the east. Who are the men of the east? Well, literally, back in that day, it was the people of Babylon. But you know that in the future, it prophesies about the armies of the kings of the east, and it's a 200 million man army. We believe that that is an army coming out of the Orient. Let me mention to you that that China has been very active in the last few months, and you might not have even heard about it. But China has purchased the Panama Canal. Did y'all know that?
No.
Yes. China has not taken over possession of the Panama Canal yet, but they will take over possession. Then, in addition to that, China sent some buyer over here, and he bought discarded computer parts. And he bought part of the parts here, and part of the parts here, and part of the parts here. And he got what China got was one of America's top defense systems that they bought in spare parts. And there's a huge scandal that's going on over this thing of how could they have let all these parts, I mean, at least keep some of it back so somebody can't go out there and put it together. And kind of reminds me of the show MASH. In the movie MASH, they have Radar, who is, what would you call him? He's kind of like the secretary or something there. And he keeps on sending spare parts home. He sends these boxes home, and they're parts of a Jeep. And so he'll send the steering wheel in a box home. He'll send an axle all wrapped up home. He'll send, you know, each little part and everything. When he gets home, he's going to put it all together and have him a Jeep for free. So at any rate, that's what's happened in China. I'm going to stop here, and we'll pick up here in tomorrow and finish up with the prophecies of Ammon and start on real in depth on the prophecies of the nations.